The following audio is from Stepney Baptist Church, located in Monroe, Connecticut. More information about the church is available at www.stepneybaptist.com.
I get to preach twice here in the next 3 weeks, and I am very excited about that. And I want to look at two passages from the Gospel of Matthew while I have some time with you. First one is going to be Matthew chapter 6 today, and we're going to focus on the topic of prayer. And then in 2 weeks, we will pick up with Matthew chapter 15 and a little closer look at the topic of evangelism. And there are three reasons why I want to spend my time with you looking at these two traits of the church. The first reason is that I fear that these two practices have been losing their place in the church steadily over the last maybe even several years, maybe decades. But I fear that they've fallen out of style, and they are becoming forgotten ways of the church, ways that we used to function, but that really no longer characterize a Christian body. And I think in the church, a lot of times we talk about people having spiritual gifts, and we'll say, wow, he has such an incredible gift of evangelism. Or we'll say, man, she is an incredible prayer warrior. And there's no question that God has especially gifted people in these areas, but it doesn't mean that these things are optional for the rest of us. And we're going to see in today's passage itself, the phrase used three times, when you pray. Three times it says that. And then it gives us the imperative statement, pray like this. So I think the gospel writer Matthew is telling us that one mark of a faithful follower of Christ is consistent prayer life, being engaged in prayer. That's the first thing. Second thing, why do I want to share on these two topics? I'm calling prayer and evangelism forgotten ways of the church, but I think an equally fitting title would be things that pastors are bad at. And I know for myself that these don't always come naturally or as easily as you might expect someone pursuing ministry. And so I'm with you all today and praying that the Lord is working in our midst and going to show us all a little bit something today. And then the third reason I want to share, I've been in a lot of conversations recently with other pastors in our area, people in our church, and our young adult community. And these two topics, prayer and evangelism, have continued to resurface. And these people that I've been talking with believe that the Lord is preparing to do incredible work, specifically in our area of New England. We believe that the Lord is preparing hearts, turning hearts toward him. And through prayer and evangelism, we get to realign our hearts with God. Prayer and evangelism are ways that we can very practically surrender our own will, our own plan, and submit to what God is doing in our midst. And so this is a way for us as a church body together to get on God's page, to get off our own page, and to get onto his page. So let's pray together now, and then we'll jump into the text. Father God, we thank you so much for your love this morning. It's the reason we're here. We're not here because we like getting up early on Sunday mornings. We're not here because we have to be. We're here because we know that you love us, and we want to celebrate that as a body of believers, and we want to be encouraged and filled to go out the rest of the week living like we do in here. So I pray that you would give us the incredible power of the Spirit to be people that know who you are and respond to that in the world. So we thank you so much for this time. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So this is going to be Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. I did not look up the page number for you guys. I usually do that. What's that? 811. 811. Here's what it says. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Today in the passage, I want to spend some time looking at three things that prayer is not about, and then we'll transition to what is at the heart of prayer? What is prayer really about? So three things that prayer is not about: impressing people, trying to indebt God to us, and trying to inform God about what is going on. So first, prayer is not about impressing people. Verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." I think we can all agree that the temptation to impress people is really strong. Just a couple weeks ago, I was driving down to LaGuardia with Michelle to go to a wedding in Grand Rapids, and we were listening to ESPN radio, and it was right in the middle of the NBA finals. And so the topic, as is often the topic in the NBA, was who is the greatest player of all time? GOAT, they call it. Greatest of all time, the GOAT. And so, of course, familiar names were in the conversation: LeBron, Kevin Durant. And I just really felt like I had a good idea to add to the conversation. And so I called up the radio line, and at first I couldn't get through. And finally they said, "Oh, what's your comment about?" I gave them my comment. Oh, they said, "Okay, now wait." So we were driving down LaGuardia, and I'm starting to get a little anxious. You know, I'm going to be on ESPN, you know. And well, we get all the way to the airport. I still haven't been called upon to share my brilliant comment. And so Michelle drops me off, and I'm still waiting on the line. I get all the way to airport security, and I'm not going to hang up this phone because they're going to come to me. And then all of a sudden they say, "Okay, we're going to go to Mark from Connecticut." And I'm like starting to freak out a little bit. And so I'm, you know, taking off my belt and taking off my shoes and trying to give this brilliant comment about, I won't even tell you the comment, but I was trying to make a great point, and it really just, I couldn't express myself clearly. I really jumbled my words, and so at the end of it, you know, I hang up, and I can't listen to the radio anymore because I'm not near a radio, but Michelle is texting me and saying, "They're tearing you to shreds, Mark. They're belittling you." And so I did not speak as clearly as I wanted to, and I believe the quote was, "That is the worst argument against LeBron that we've ever heard." But the rest of the day, it kind of got to me. I thought, if I would have just had a second to compose myself, I would have really made it was a great point, I really thought. But it kind of was nagging at me all day because I wanted to get my words right. I wanted to show off how much I knew about the NBA. And I think the temptation to impress people can turn us into phony people. It affects our whole day when it doesn't go how we planned. And I think this is the reason that Jesus starts by commanding his disciples to get to a quiet place, to get to a secret place to pray first. Notice that this critique about prayer is laid up against the religious people. Jesus tells his disciples, be careful about praying in synagogues, which would obviously be the place where you would most expect prayers to be. So if we're translating that to our ears, maybe Jesus is saying, hey, be careful about praying in church. Be wary of praying at your Bible studies. And I think that Jesus is, now, I don't think Jesus is forbidding public prayer. I don't think he's forbidding prayer in a worship service, because we know that Jesus prayed in the synagogues. We know that Jesus prayed publicly often. If we think of Daniel in the Old Testament, he was praying with his windows wide open so that his enemies could see him. It was used as a witnessing tool. But neither Jesus nor Daniel were praying publicly to impress others. The word here, hypocrite, is actually, it refers back to an actor, a Greek term for an actor, someone who does something for the applause and praise of others. And really, that's their primary motivation. They want the applause and the praise of others. And I think what's so cool about this passage is Jesus is saying, hey, when people act that way, they get exactly what they're looking for. They get their reward in full. But those who are setting aside private time, they are getting to enjoy the applause and praise of God. I think that prayer is such an essential part of a worshiping community. That's why we pray together when we come together for Bible studies and Sunday service. And prayer is an incredible tool for witnessing to the world. We're going to get to that here at the end. But I believe private prayer is a training ground for us. Private prayer as a starting point is a reset button for us as we try to align our hearts with what God is up to and not having to worry about what other people are thinking about us. If any of you have prayed in public, don't you try to get your words a little bit sounding nicer than you would normally would by yourself? I think that's the temptation that Christ is trying to get us away from. And the idea that comes here is that public prayer gets the attention of the public sphere, but private prayer gets the attention, the intimate attention of our Father's ear. And I think so often we forget the delight that there is in prayer for us. We forget that there really is, maybe you've heard the cliche, an audience of one. But there's such a refreshing and purifying process that takes place when we start our day and our day in quiet prayer just before God the Father. So prayer is not about impressing people, and it's not about indebting God. In verse 7, Jesus describes the Gentiles as trying to heap up empty phrases. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, you got to hear Jesse Wood share on prayer and what a missional church is like. We weren't able to record it properly, but I got a rough recording from Jacob, so I'm going to try to get that on the website so you can hear that. It was awesome. And he encouraged us to pray for people more specifically. And if you're like me, sometimes I get a little lazy and unimaginative in my prayers. And it kind of defaults to, Lord, I pray for so-and-so. Lord, I pray for fill in the blank. And I feel like that's, if I were to come up to Paul and I'd say, I talk to Paul. Paul would say, I can see that, Mark. Now you're acting a little crazy, but what do you want to talk about? And I think sometimes we use prayer as, like these Gentiles were, trying to win God's favor, trying to get God on our side, and using it a little manipulatively. I think sometimes as Christians, we use prayer as something superstitious. Well, if we pray for it, then surely it's all going to be okay. We almost use it as some sort of divine knock on wood. Okay, now we're covered for the day. And I don't think that's what the heart of prayer is about. We're not looking to indebt God, because God has given us everything we have, including our very life. And we've already been given the favor of God because of Christ. And so we don't need to get lost trying to convince God how good we are. And I think third here, we see that prayer is not about informing God. We don't want to be too relaxed about prayer. But we also need to remember that God knows our thoughts. And our ability to communicate everything and remember everything perfectly is not what makes prayer meaningful. We can't let our ability to get the words all right keep us from talking to God. And Jesus here is highlighting misconceptions about God, both from the heathens and from the hypocrites. Both of these people have a misunderstanding of who God is and the kind of relationship that he's looking for in prayer. They both are forgetting how powerful God is and how gracious he's already been to them. So those are three things that prayer is not about. It's not about impressing people or trying to indebt God or inform him. So what is prayer about? So here's what I've come up with. Prayer is an activity of restoring relationship with God the Father by remembering our redemption purchased by Christ, with the result of reaching out into the world by the power of the Spirit. So three layers there, kind of incorporating the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's restoring relationship with God the Father by remembering Christ's work for us with the result of reaching out by the power of the Spirit. So we're going to take those each one step at a time and try to unpack what prayer is and what our response can be this morning. So first, prayer restores our relationship with God the Father. The starting point for Jesus' prayer is an intimate relationship with God as our Father. And we just celebrated Father's Day last week. The concept of fatherhood is fairly universal, but I think it's still good to highlight what Jesus' audience was hearing by the concept of fatherhood. And in first century Jewish Palestine, children were powerless social dependents, completely dependent on their father as an example and as a provider. And this relationship was marked by complete dependence, affectionate intimacy, and obedience by the children to the father because they trusted him so much. And the prayer that Jesus sets forth mirrors this kind of relationship. Rather than starting with some sort of complex ritual, Jesus describes prayer as a simple cry of faith based on a relationship with God. And I think a lot of people give up on praying at the onset because they're not really sure how to start. I've never met anyone that says, you know, prayer is really easy for me at first until I'm about 15 minutes into it, and then I just get so lost, I can't focus. Is that your experience? No? I think most people say, I just don't know how to approach God. I don't know even how to get started. Where do I begin? I like to think that I'm pretty close to my siblings. I've got 5 siblings, but they all live in Illinois, so I don't get to see them quite as often. But I'd say overall we have a strong bond as siblings. Perhaps the only exception would be the relationship between my younger brother Matthew and I. So all my siblings were about 2 years apart in age, and Matthew is about 4 years younger than me. So I was the 5th child. He was after me, the youngest. So there just seemed to be a big gap between us. And on top of that, we had very different personalities and interests. I was really into sports growing up. I had a pretty wide range of friends. And Matthew was very shy. Did not like to speak in public settings. And loved playing video games. And so I think, looking back now, I see that I probably wasn't a very good brother to him. I wasn't that patient. I didn't really support him that much. And I think probably self-righteously, I thought he would do better off being a little bit more like me. Thanks to the grace of God, Matthew doesn't hate me. We do have a strong relationship. But yeah, I think it went particularly south when I went off to college, where we didn't have natural interactions on a day-to-day basis. And all of a sudden, it seemed like 3 or 4 years later, and I'd hardly had a personal conversation with my younger brother. So I realized that moving to Connecticut, wow, I have a younger brother, almost as if I'd forgotten, and I need to connect with him. But I'll tell you what, the longer you put off a call like that, the harder it is to make. The more awkward and uncomfortable you begin to feel about dialing that number. And I think, frankly, that is what that's how we approach God so often. The longer we put off talking to him, the harder it seems to pray. And then all of a sudden, prayer becomes some sort of chore for us. Does anyone else here besides me find prayer to be a chore at times? Thank you, Jack. Thank you, Sonny. There are 2 people here. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. And if that's true, if it is a chore, and I trust that you're not lying because we're in church, although those who didn't raise your hand, you've already lied, so you've lost it already. But if that's true, if we view prayer as a chore, I think we've really displayed a terrible message of what prayer is to the world. We have just so twisted it. And I think most people look at prayer outside of the church and say, wow, what an old, crusty practice meant for old men and women who don't have anything else left to do. And that's just a terrible look and a terrible outlook on prayer. I think we've failed in the area of prayer if that's how it is perceived by others and maybe by ourselves. As Christians, I don't think anyone should be able to laugh as hard as we do, or as able to enjoy the wonderful gifts of God as we do. And certainly, no one should be able to enjoy the delight, the fullness of being able to call out to God. And yet I fear that we have twisted it. And that's why I think Jesus' words are drawing us back into this understanding that prayer is about an intimate relationship with God the Father, one that is completely free and infinitely full, and it all starts by just calling out our Father. And I think maybe a lot of us here have been slow to call out to God, and we're feeling that there's an awkward time has passed since we've last connected. And I think Jesus' call from this passage is to not get lost overthinking it, but to trust that God will hear our prayer when we call out to him simply, God, our Father. And so why can we be bold enough to call God our Father? Why can we do this? This leads us to our second point about Christ's redemption. The book of Hebrews says that Christ is not ashamed to call us brother. And if we think about the fullness of Christ's life, his incarnation, the faithfulness that he displayed through his life, ultimately going to the cross to die for us, he acted as our brother on our behalf so that we could then call God our Father. And this is the delight that we have as Christians, knowing that Christ has purchased redemption. That is why we can so freely call out to God as our Father. And really the main content of this prayer now is focused on reminding us how desperately we needed God from the beginning and how desperately we still need him today. So let's look at verse 11 here. This is a real famous part of the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The adjective daily here is actually a unique one. Apart from Luke's mention of the Lord's Prayer, it is found nowhere else in the Bible. And on top of that, this word, epiousios, I think is how you say it, it's not even found anywhere in ancient Greek literature. This is a word that is used once as far as we can tell. So obviously it makes it a little bit difficult to translate. So most translations go with this idea of the bread for today, daily bread. But I found another translation that has a lot of support grammatically and different things that I'm not going to get into, but here's what this translation suggests. Instead of give us this day our daily bread, it says, give us tomorrow's bread today, or give us the bread for the coming day now. So I like this a lot. It's a little confusing, but track with me here for a second. I just said track with me. Paul over there is laughing at me. I'm mimicking a different pastor. But give us tomorrow's bread today. The person that prays this is placing so much dependence on God that they can say with confidence, hey, whatever you had stored up for me for tomorrow, God, you can give that to me today because I trust that you're going to come up with something else for tomorrow. This idea of I'm not even concerned about saving up for tomorrow because I'm so with you right now. And that is foreign to our world. That just doesn't make any sense. We live our lives just the opposite, trying to store up enough for today so that we got plenty to overflow in tomorrow. And this verse really reminds us of a powerful scene in the history of Israel. And the great sin of Israel throughout the Old Testament was wanting something other than God to depend on. And we call that idolatry, but I think sometimes when we do that, we disconnect ourselves from it. It seems like a foreign thing to us. Well, we don't do idolatry here. But I think really at the heart of idolatry is wanting something other than God to depend on. And so there's a really powerful scene where we see this happening in Exodus 16. And I encourage you to read through that chapter later today, even if you're interested. But the Israelites have been brought out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and the excitement of the Exodus has worn off. And they're already forgetting what an incredible salvation the Lord brought. And they start complaining about food and water. And they're complaining to Moses. This is the beginning of a really lifelong complainers. I think it's a warning to us. If we start complaining at a young age, that begins to become a habit in us. And all of a sudden, we are complainers as teenagers and young adults. And everything is always not our fault, but someone else's fault. And I think there's a warning in that whole story. But the point of this story, the people call out for bread. And so God says, okay, I'm going to provide for you. But he has a specific plan for it. He says, 6 days, I'm going to allow bread from heaven to come and fall on the ground. And I want you to go out and pick up just enough for today. And then you can eat that. And don't worry, tomorrow, There's going to be more. But on the sixth day, the Sabbath day, I want you to pick up twice as much. Because I don't want you to work on the Sabbath. And every other day, whatever bread is left over at the end of the day, it's going to spoil. It's going to go bad. But on the sixth day, I'm going to have that bread last for the next. And as Israel typically does, they like the idea of free food, but they are not quite sure how to follow the rules. It's like a bunch of kids rushing to the table, forgetting their table manners, and just shoveling down food. And so in this passage, I do encourage you again to look at it. We see two things happen. People, here's what I want to say about it. Rather than asking the Lord for tomorrow's bread today, as an act of trust, the Israelites were trying to save up today's bread for tomorrow. So when this bread came down, people got greedy, and so they stored up a bunch of this bread. And it says that in the morning, this bread was melted and it stank, and other words filled with maggots and stuff. And the people were confused. Well, why is this happening to the bread? Well, God said there'd be fresh bread the next day. And then we see people also on the Sabbath day. They're going out to collect more bread. And God says, no, I've given you enough yesterday for today. And no matter what the situation, the Israelites can't quite seem to understand what the Lord is doing with them. And this whole process is an activity of trust for them to understand that God will meet their needs. And they don't have to work so hard to try to meet their needs. So rather than asking the Lord for tomorrow's bread today, the Israelites were trying to save today's bread for tomorrow. And we probably don't do this quite as much with food, but I think like the Israelites, we always are trying to find something else to depend on than God. And I think so often we make it ourselves. And probably the greatest misconception about God, as we talked about the hypocrites and the heathens who had misconceptions about God, probably the greatest misconception about God by people who claim to follow him is that they think they can live just fine independently of his engagement in our lives. And I think this is most clearly seen by people who claim that they follow God and yet never pray to him. I think that is just a challenge to all of us, that if we claim to follow God, we would naturally need to pray with him to keep that relationship strong. And so often that's not how we want to do it. And let me assure you, this isn't the church down the road. This is us, talking about us today. And I believe the Lord has a word of challenge for us. We spend so much time and energy trying to get ahead, saving up so that we don't have to actually trust the Lord. And I am probably the number one offender of this. A couple examples I have here. Maybe you spend time working on tomorrow's problems today. So concerned about getting ahead, having more free time, that you spend all of today working on what's happening tomorrow. I think that's an act of a lack of trust by us. And that's something I am constantly involved in. Whether it's running around the church, I should mow today so I don't have to mow tomorrow, and then I'll have more time. Or maybe it is worrying about tomorrow's problems today. I think we can all relate to that one. Got our heads somewhere else, thinking about a thing at work, a difficult family situation, and we are too lost in tomorrow's problems to understand what the Lord is doing today. I think prayer, the very activity of prayer, spits in the face of our understanding of productivity and efficiency, and that's probably why it's so hard for us. The very act of prayer says, I trust that God can do more through me not doing anything than he can through me doing something. And that is a lie I am still working on in my own heart, because I don't believe that. I really don't believe that. So pray for me that we would all believe that. And here's I think, the real issue at heart. The drift of the human soul is always towards self-reliance. No human soul anywhere ever naturally drifts toward God. Time and time and time again, we take our reliance off of God and put the control back on ourselves. We say, I've got this, I don't need the Lord anymore, and I can assure you that you have not been designed to operate apart from dependence on God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this line about giving giving us tomorrow's bread today, I believe, is calling out this the nature of prayer, that it needs to be a daily reposturing. That we can't assume that a prayer at the start of a week could actually carry us through that week. That we really do need to reset our hearts each day, reposturing them toward who God is and the incredible relationship that He's calling us into. He's calling us into that. So here's our recap. What is prayer? Prayer is an activity of restoring relationship with God the Father. We can call out to Him with a simple cry of faith. And again, I just want to say, if you have been putting that off, if you have been putting off that conversation with God, thinking, oh, I'll do it another day, and you're letting some self-doubt build, if you are letting some shame build over that, you got to stop. It's got to end. Because God would not have sent His Son Jesus if He did not love you deeply. And because of that, He wants to be engaged with you deeply each and every day. And I'm preaching to myself here, I think, but I need to be reminded of this, because I so often bring whatever I have done that week to the table in prayer to show off to God what I've done. And I'm not coming with the right heart. Prayer is a time to be filled by Christ with His incredible love for you. So if you are not believing that today, take some time today to go and ask the Lord to fill you. Call out to Him simply, "Our Father." And we can do this again because we remember that Christ has purchased us, so we can stop trying to save up today's bread for tomorrow, because we don't even need that. He's provided for the next day. And ultimately, we're talking about He's provided completely what we need to stand right before God. And finally, the result of all this is reaching out into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you again. I want you to go, I want myself to go and get quiet with the Lord. But the purposes of God for the world and for you specifically go far beyond just you having an intimate time with Him in the morning. God does not just want a quiet time with you in the morning and then you doing whatever you want the rest of the day. The purposes of God reach far into the world, and we get to participate that by attentiveness and submission to the power of the Holy Spirit. So I've got three levels of application for this passage for us today. So there's the individual level, a communal level, and a universal level. So individually, I love how this prayer ends with kind of a PS thought about forgiveness. Of course, if you're forgiving others, God will forgive you. But if you have withheld forgiveness, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. And if we're reading this or praying this and we sense there's someone I'm not forgiving, this is talking about me, we need to respond to that. If you think just a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount where we're in, Jesus talks about if you find yourself about to make a sacrifice at the altar and realize your brother has something against you, what are you doing here? You need to right that wrong first. And prayer, I think, is a time where we allow the Lord to do a little bit of heart surgery on us and to call out things that we have been neglecting, people we have been hurting, people we have wounded that we have not asked for forgiveness for, or people we've been withholding forgiveness from. And I think prayer does have an individual component where we sense the Lord filling us and where it causes us to go back out into our community, being more vulnerable and more willing to show grace. I think that's the individual level. I think there is a natural communal level to this prayer. If you read the prayer, it's all the plural pronouns. Give us this daily bread. We, us. These words are saying that prayer, although needs to start in a quiet individual place, it's got to spill into the community. And I think the natural call for us here, if you're a part of this community, you call yourself a member of Stepney Baptist Church, I encourage you to be finding a prayer partner. Maybe it's a good friend. Maybe it's a small group that you're in. But it's foolish to think that if we're not very good at praying, then the easiest way to overcome that is to just always get quiet by ourselves and try to will prayer into our lives. I think we do need encouragement. That's why the Lord has gifted us with community, so that we don't have to go at this all alone. So if you're struggling to start this conversation with God, I'm encouraging you today to find someone who can be a prayer partner with you. You can get together on a regular basis and pray with. And Rob Reuter here is working to lead our prayer ministry at the church. If you want to get involved in any capacity there, he would love your feedback. He would love to talk with you. And there is a prayer meeting before church right here every Sunday down in the youth hallway. If you want to start your Sunday with a little bit more preparation than just walking in right from maybe an angry conversation with a child in the car and having a little bit of a reset, maybe come join us for prayer one of these mornings. But this is a communal prayer. This is a cry of the community. And finally, there's a universal component to this prayer, that God's name would be hallowed, his name would be praised throughout the earth, and that God's will in heaven would be fully realized as here on earth. And Michelle and I do about 2 puzzles a year, mostly because when Michelle starts a puzzle, she can't stop. And so it takes up about a whole week of time. These jigsaw puzzles, 1,000-piece puzzles, she's very good at going all the way around the edges and then slowly working her way in. And I just try to find the easiest pieces and build the little houses or whatever. And I've contributed. We just finished a puzzle, so hopefully we'll be done with puzzles for a little bit. But what's the most disappointing thing about doing a puzzle? What's that? One piece left that you can't find. And that's what happened to us on this puzzle. 1,000 pieces. And we're left with the one empty space, so it's still sitting there. We're praying that the Lord brings this piece to us so we can complete the puzzle. But it was really interesting. Michelle was saying something different as we were doing this puzzle. Each piece, as she would find one, she'd get so excited about the individual pieces. Most people are pumped when it all comes together. But each piece, she was like, wow, one less piece to have to sort through now. I'm just kind of like, well, logically, this is how puzzles work, right? One more piece means one less piece. I get it, Michelle. But the point she was drawing out was that each piece just allows the work to become so much lighter, so much more joyful. And I think this is what this prayer is calling us into. You know, in a 1,000-piece puzzle, it can be hard to get excited about just one piece because it seems like it's probably not making much of a difference. But I think the call and the heart of this prayer is that those who claim to follow Christ would really allow that to spill out into everything they think, feel, and do. And those who are longing for God's will for the earth to come in the future should be living consistently with that longing in the present. We can't always just say, well, Lord, let your kingdom come, bring it down, and when it's here, I'm all yours. It's got to be a surrender every step of the way. And I think what this maybe looks like practically for all of us today is taking risks in whatever sphere of life that the Lord has placed us, because it's about his name being hallowed and it's not about our name being hallowed. And maybe this goes back to the trying to impress people, but maybe we withhold taking a risk and offering to pray for someone that seems off, that we notice at work that's not normal today. Or maybe it's taking time with our family to really set some time aside to pray, to really just love on them well, to have fun with our family. I think that only you can tell me what the Lord might have you risk this week. But as we are filled with the Spirit, as we are spending time praying and listening to him, recognizing that our relationship with God the Father has been paid for by Christ, it just gives us so much more freedom to go out into the world shamelessly and boldly to say, hey, this is who I am. I don't need you to like me. And I just think as we reflect this week, use your quiet time with the Lord as a training ground to learn to hear the Lord's voice. And maybe it doesn't exactly sound like an audible voice, but perhaps it's the Lord saying, I feel like I should say something to this person. I feel like I should pray for this person. Great example of this, working with I'm losing it. What's the name of your organization, Sonny? We Want More. Working with We Want More. If you've had the chance to encounter We Want More located out of Bridgeport, they're fun to be with. If you go out to lunch with them or go get coffee with them, be ready to share the gospel with someone, because they're going to find a way to share the gospel with someone. And every time I'm with them, I'm challenged and encouraged, because I know, wow, they just have such a sense that if we actually say that we want God's kingdom to come, we have to live like that now. And so my challenge to you would be to listen to the Lord in your prayer time. Where is he calling you to risk this week, to take a chance, and to be spirit-led, recognizing that all that we really need has been taken care of. The Lord has provided tomorrow's bread already for today. You don't have to worry about tomorrow anymore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks so much. I'm so grateful for your graciousness to us, your patience. This shouldn't be a fresh thought to me, Lord, but it is. And I need your help, Lord, taking risks. I need to reset my heart each day because I'm so weak apart from you. So Lord, we ask that for everyone here today that you would give us just sensitized hearts as we spend time with you in prayer, as we get together with friends to pray, as we go out to our jobs. Lord, it's so easy to forget what we're actually saying we're all about. It becomes about limiting stress or getting ahead. Forgive us, Lord, for our slowness, and refresh us, Lord God, with the power that only you can do by the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, pray for everyone here today. We thank you so much again for your love. It's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you so much. We've got coffee hour down the hall. So if you are here if you're a member, or even if you're not, you're welcome to sit in. It's going to be a quick meeting, Lord willing. And so you can grab a coffee really quick and something to eat. And then please come up here to sign in, and you will get a copy of papers that have some budget items and a ballot to vote for.